Be reading from Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 11. Reading from the New King James Version. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
Good morning. Let me welcome you to the Tithonia Church of Christ. It's my privilege to speak to you this morning from the Word of God and bring you a lesson from the Bible. And we rejoice to have visitors among us today. Among our visitors, we had the privilege of meeting Wade Murray and his wife, and they are from the Rock Springs Church of Christ over in Alabama. They're at Bridgeport. And I'm sure many of us from this area know this, but that's one of the oldest, I think it is the oldest congregation in all of Alabama. It has a rich history. And it is an enjoyable place to visit and to think about the Lord's work continuing there to this day. And it's because of people like Brother and Sister Murray that that's the case. We welcome them and all of you here with us today. We're going to be studying a lesson entitled Know Your Bible. One of the reasons we want to emphasize knowing your Bible is because today somebody goes to Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and verse 14 and says you're led of the Spirit and they're through with the Bible. Well, of course, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is authored by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that it's good to know the Scriptures, and Paul commends young Timothy for that. In 2 Timothy 2 and 15, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall reap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Do thy diligence." These passages of Scripture tell us the importance of the Word of God, as Paul commends young Timothy, for having learned it from tender years. And also his charge to preach this word. And the clear awareness, even of what we face today, that some will turn aside to ear-tickling doctrines instead of sound doctrine that's taught to us in the Bible. I was reading that Brother B.C. Goodpaster wrote in the Gospel Advocate in 1954 about General Douglas MacArthur, that while he was a student at West Point, he read through the Bible six times. Now, I didn't read that in 1954. I was only three. I read it in the current edition of the Gospel Advocate as reprinted. Imagine this. Brother Goodpaster also said, "How many fellows who are going to school to preach read through the Bible six times in its entirety during those school years?" Well, that shows you a little bit about MacArthur's interest in the Bible. Whatever else you might want to say about his politics, we certainly have benefited from his leadership militarily. But it shows you here was a man who cared something about the Bible. Know your Bible. I had the opportunity and the need to purchase a new Bible. Seems like my arms kept getting shorter and shorter, so I got one with larger print. In fact, we don't even need the PowerPoint anymore. I can just about hold it up and you can read it from your seat. But I read somewhere, when you get a new Bible, what you ought to do is to take the book, and just for the sake of the book, to open it up to the middle of the book and to kind of press the pages out like this. And it'll help that spine in there to be able to relax so that you can break it in so that you won't damage the book as you use it over the years. So I got this Bible and I open it up to the middle of the Bible where there are two great divisions of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. The Old Law written for our learning, according to Galatians chapter 3 verse 24, penned to the Jewish people, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 2. And that Old Covenant then distinguished from the New Covenant. which is given to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. A new covenant, the old having been blotted out at the cross of Jesus Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 14. The New Testament, through which we have hope of eternal life, distinct and different from the Old Testament, two great divisions of the Bible. Then to further break the Bible in, we're aware there are five sections in the Old Testament. So I went to that section of law, beginning with Genesis and carrying it on through the book of Deuteronomy, and opened the Bible there and again laid it out and carefully ran my hand up and down the seam so that we could break that in to loosen up this new Bible. Moving to 12 books of history after the book of Deuteronomy, starting with Joshua, going all the way down through Ezra and Nehemiah, and then put a crease there in the Old Testament to help my Bible to stay in good shape. Followed that by five books of poetry, from Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Put another crease there. Following that, then, we find five major prophets from Isaiah going forward. We put an important crease in the Bible at that location. 12 minor prophets, and denoted those as we went. Over in the New Testament, I'm reminded of five divisions in the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Folding those back, I put a crease. Then the book of history, the book of Acts, turning that over to show the establishment and the expansion of the Church of Christ to the then known world, made another crease following Acts, starting with Paul's letter to the Romans all the way through to the end of the book of Hebrews, made another crease down the spine. And then after that, the general epistles from James to Jude that have letters of general instruction to churches and members of the Church of Christ to remain faithful. And then finally closing out the book Divine, making a crease in the book of Revelation, singling it out from the other books known as the book of prophecy, that has as its purpose to encourage us to know that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Well, we need to know our Bible like that in those divisions. One good way to keep the cover in good shape is with palm oil. A constant application of palm oil on this cover, whether it's genuine leather, whether it's bonded leather, or some of these new materials. Keep that palm oil going. Keep that book in your hand, because we need to know our Bibles. There are folks today who want to say you're led by the Spirit. You don't need your Bible. It's just a book. What I thought I would do in order to emphasize our love of the Bible and our need of the Bible is to just invite your attention, since time is limited, to the book of John, and see what John has to say about the Word of God. I believe by emphasizing and underscoring what is penned here in the Gospel of John about the importance of the Word of God, we will accomplish at least two things. We will see exactly how the Holy Spirit of God leads us through this inspired Word. And we will see the impact and power of this Word on our lives and our need for it. So if you will, turn with me to John. I've got a new Bible, so I've got to start giving out new page numbers. This is on page 1261. New pages now. You've got to keep up with me. In the Gospel of John, let's just begin reading with the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice that we began reading John's Gospel, known as the Gospel of Belief, by seeing emphasis placed upon the Word of God, that the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. That's an interesting reference to the Word, referring to it as Him. And the clear reference is to Jesus the Christ. So from the very beginning, we see the importance of the Word in the mind and instruction of God. Look down the page with me, if you will, to verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, I want to jump ahead a little bit while we stay right here at verse 12, simply to tell you this, that what you have here is believing connected to our eternal life. And that eternal life connected to believing is connected to the Word of God. So that itself underscores the importance of the revealed Word of God. Looking down at verse 17 in the opening chapter, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, in the opening chapter then of the book of John, we see that we can believe through the Word of God, and we can have eternal life. And we see that while the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Looking on further into the Gospel of John, I'd like to turn our attention in the interest of time on to chapter 3 in John's Gospel. John chapter 3. You have this event where Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees, came to Jesus by night and asked him a question. And he is acknowledging Christ to be the Son of God and says, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here the subject is the new birth, its essentiality. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We want to know more about what is involved in being born again, and so we continue to read in verse 6. For Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not see or tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You'll notice that the wind is the unseen force of nature. Or you can hear the sound of the wind as it moves through various objects, such as the trees, especially pines. And you can see the impact or the force of that wind. But the wind itself is invisible. Jesus is using the wind to illustrate how the Holy Spirit leads us. You'll notice that we cannot see the Holy Spirit, but we can hear the sound thereof. The Holy Spirit has expressed Himself in words that may be audibly heard by us as we read the Bible. And it is by the Spirit that we must be born again, based upon what we hear the Spirit saying. In Sunday school class, we were studying the book of Revelation, and seven times to the seven churches of Asia, Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now for those today who are wanting to say, well, we're led by the Spirit, the Bible is just a book, and we have people now on television right here in Chattanooga criticizing a study of the book, an organized study of the book. One has said that you can either worship the Bible or you can worship Jesus. You can't worship Christ unless you have instruction from the Bible on how to do that. But this person has a grand following after him as he tells people, look, you're led of the Spirit. And he's moving them away from the Bible. I'm moving us back to the Bible today. We must be born again of water and of the Spirit. How does the Spirit move us to be born again? By hearing what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the only way we're going to know whether we're ever in this world or not doing the will of God. Is because we're hearing what the Spirit says to the churches, just as one can hear the invisible force of nature in the wind as it moves through the trees. In the same chapter, John 3, you'll notice in verse 16, this most beloved of all verses of Scripture in the minds of many of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The grand promise of salvation through belief in Christ. How does that belief come? It comes to us by the Word of God. To as many as believed, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Notice also with me, if you will, as we continue to read on. In chapter 4 of this great book, in chapter 4 in verse 22, the subject is worship. And Jesus says to His auditor, ye worship, ye know not what. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now just as it is the case that we must be born again, Peter will comment, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. Even so, worship must be in truth. And for that worship to be in truth, we must discover what the truth is. We find in John's Gospel, looking ahead to chapter 17, verse 17, where Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Brethren, we can't even worship in spirit and in truth without the Bible. The Holy Spirit certainly leads us to scriptural acceptable worship, but He doesn't do that metaphysically. He does that through the instructions that are given in the Word of God. And by looking in the Word of God, the Word of truth, we find out that there are five avenues of worship. Preaching, 2 Timothy 4:2. Singing, Ephesians 5:19. Praying, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And upon the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. And the giving of our means or the collection, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. That is the way the truth tells us what to do to render acceptable worship unto God. People that don't know that are not following the teaching of the Holy Spirit in His Word. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. Now let me just add this so nobody will miss it. And this is where I earn my paycheck as a preacher. Anybody can say the truth. It's when you start making the application of it that sometimes you just have to bear down, and you don't retain popularity sometimes when you do this. If what we are doing in worship cannot be found in the Word of truth, it is unscriptural worship, unacceptable before God. All right, let me get a little more closer to home. If we want to use an instrument of music in the worship, it is not found in the New Testament. Therefore, we're adding something to the Bible that causes the plagues and problems of this book to be added to blight the soul of one so disobedient. I just have to put it that way. We don't want people to miss it. We have congregations today where you got women wanting to get up and preach. The Bible lays that responsibility upon men, just as in prayer. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 12. If worship is acceptable to God, it is in spirit, that is with the right attitude, or disposition, or meaning, or purpose. And it is in truth. If my worship is not in truth, it is not worship that pleases God. God is seeking true worshipers. We have a lot of false worshipers out here. True worshipers are worshiping in truth. That's why we say, as did Isaiah in the long ago, to the law and to the testimony. For if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Well, let's move on from this emphasis on worship to take notice of what we find in chapter 5 of John's Gospel concerning knowing your Bible and the importance of knowing your Bible. Look with me, if you will, at John 5 verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Here's the noteworthy motivation of passing from this life with all of its problems and pain into an existence that is everlasting joy is hinged and based upon what Jesus said. In the King James Version, we have the word verily, and we don't often use that word, but it means truly. And he says it twice. He's not stuttering, he's emphasizing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word. Again, may I note with you, not who feels my spirit, but who hears my word and believeth him that sent me. Do you know we're not believing God unless we're hearing the word of Christ? In Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." See why we need to know our Bible? We need to know our Bible not only to worship scripturally and to be properly born again, but we need to know our Bible in order to be able to believe on Him that sent me, as Jesus said. In order to believe in God, we must believe the words of Christ. Look down the page again with me, if you will, in John 5. Here in verse 34, "But I receive not testimony from men, but these things I say, that ye might be saved." You see why you need to know your Bible? If you want to be saved, you need to listen to the things that Jesus says. I'm putting it this way because there is a grand misconception that if you're led by the Spirit, you don't need the Bible. You can just go to the Bible when you want to. Or the Holy Spirit has to illuminate the Bible for you to even understand it. No, we can hear the words of Christ. And unless we do, we cannot acceptably believe in Him. I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. Now if you'll notice too in this text, he states here in verse 36, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Here he's talking about his miraculous works. Verse 37. "And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now what did Jesus have to say about this matter? He said, search the Scriptures. We need to know our Bible. Folks are being led astray today by being those who are refusing to see that the Holy Spirit leads us by His Word. And they wish to say that the Word is without power and without place. We must be led immediately and directly by the Holy Spirit. That's false. In fact, we wouldn't know anything about the Holy Spirit if we didn't have the Word. We wouldn't know we're led by the Spirit if He hadn't told us that in Romans 8, 8 and 14. How He leads us is by the Word of God. That's why Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Also, I think it's interesting to read the close of this chapter, verse 44. "How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me." Why? "For he wrote of me." In order for us to know about Christ, and to get the background of Jesus, we need to know what Moses wrote about Him. That's why I'm suggesting today, as the title of your lesson, Know Your Bible. On this occasion, Jesus is saying, I'll appeal to Moses. If you believe what Moses wrote, you believe in me because he wrote of me. And all that would be necessary for us to do in the many places in which Moses referenced and referred to Christ is just to drop back and see what's in the law of Moses. And we wish to acquaint ourselves with what Moses wrote concerning Christ. And that engenders belief. And what does that belief ultimately give us? The hope of eternal life. Notice he says, the last verse of the fifth chapter, "But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Friends, the writing of the Bible is connected to our belief. And without it, we can't truly say that we believe and have the hope of eternal life. So we need to know our Bible. Well, in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, and I'm just going to do this as long as time bears it out. We've got about 10 minutes. I've got a few verses, and I'll move to the end pretty quickly as we need to. But I want you to stay with me in John. I think the discussion is easy to follow this way. In John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." That's God's work, that we believe on Him. If you'll notice with me in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, he says in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Now, who is it that has learned of the Father and comes to Christ? It's the one who's been taught. What is the source from which that teaching emerged? Well, it is the statements of the prophets prophesying about Christ and the words that we have here in our New Testament concerning Jesus, the Christ. And there are no exceptions to this. It is written, "They shall be all taught of God." The writer of Hebrews comments on this in the 8th chapter when he echoes that exact same truth. In Hebrews chapter 8, he'll comment in verse 10 concerning the importance of that teaching. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How are they going to know? By the immediate, direct operation of the Holy Spirit? Or by reading the Word of God? The Holy Spirit is leading us to belief and acceptability and ultimately to be baptized in His name by reading what the Bible has to say. It is, as Paul told Timothy, the inspired Word of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You can't name a single thing that a person can do to honor God and Christ outside the Bible. All good works have been thoroughly furnished by this inspired Word from the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we will be answering this call and heeding this teaching when we're reading the Bible. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Notice also in this same chapter here in John chapter 6, you have this word in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We need to know our Bible because the Word of God is that quickening spirit, tool the quickening spirit uses to enliven our lives. Jesus mentioned that there are some of those that were there who believed not. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, Therefore said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Notice what Jesus said, or what Peter said in observation of these truths. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The words of eternal life is what you have in the Bible. When someone is trying to minimize the Word of God by whatever means, to say, well, the Spirit leads us separate and apart from the Word of God, or the Bible is just the beginning place, or as one lady told me some years ago, I moved way beyond past the Bible. That was like being in elementary school. And now it's like I've graduated college in the Spirit. Oh, yes? Tell me something that you've learned then outside the Bible that I can't already tell you that's in the Bible. Not one syllable could that lady who made such a dramatic statement utter. She doesn't know one more thing when she says she graduated spiritual university than she knew when she graduated elementary school and studied the Bible and her faithful mother taught her the Word of God. We need to know our Bible because the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. And as Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In John 7, verse 17, Jesus said, If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. And He's emphasizing here, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If we will to do His will, we will know of that doctrine. Also in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Notice the conditional clause. If you do what? Continue in My Word. Then are ye My disciples indeed. Well, what if I don't continue in His Word? What if I have some sort of a feeling that I tell you is better felt than told? And I think I've got some kind of relationship with God that is above what the Bible has to say. What if that's my conviction? Jesus said, If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And so that's why we want to know our Bibles. Verse 32, He went on to say, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is it that makes us free from sin? It is the truth. What is the truth? As we illustrated earlier in verse 17 of chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We need to know our Bible and stay in the Bible and study our Bibles. Well, in the interest of time, let's just move on a little bit more in the Bible through John's Gospel. There's much more we would like to say, but let's hasten on into chapter 16 of this great book. No, I'm sorry. We need to get chapter 15. If we don't do anything else today, we need to get 15, 1 to 7. Page 1286 is where I am. Watch what Jesus said. He gives the illustration of the vine and the branches, He being the vine and we being the branches. Notice, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Well, we understand the illustration very vividly. A limb or a branch that is cut off of the vine will wither and die. And unless that branch abides in that vine, it is going to die. If it stays attached to the vine, it then has the opportunity to grow and to flourish. Jesus makes the application when He says in verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's why you need to know your Bible. We cannot abide in Christ without knowing His words. In that way, we can abide in Him as the branch abides in the vine and enjoy the spiritual nourishment that comes uniquely from Christ alone. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a very similar sentiment to that of David in Psalm 119 and verse 11 when he said, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The importance of knowing the Bible is seen in all of these places. In chapter 16, Jesus promised the apostles that He would guide them into all truth by sending the Comforter of the Holy Spirit unto them, which He does. In chapter 17, we have these words of Christ as He lifted up His eyes to heaven. He is in prayer to God the Father. He's praying about that which is close to His heart. He is seeking the glorification that God alone can bring Him. He says to God in His prayer, I've glorified Thee on earth. I've finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Notice verse 6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me. And what did they do? They have kept Thy word. Christ as the living word came with the message of salvation, taught that to His disciples, and now then it becomes the apostles, the disciples' responsibility to promulgate that word to subsequent generations. They did their work well. The Lord working with them providentially, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, Matthew 24:35, so that we have their word today. Now what is the meaning of that to us? In thinking about these men in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, that is, set them apart as holy. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. And then he speaks of sending them into the world. And in verse 20 he says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And folks, that's exactly what we have in our Bible. We have 27 books written by the apostles or those close to them like Mark and Luke that are inspired of God, and we can believe on Christ through their Word. You'll notice there's not some auxiliary way through which we may believe on Him. We're not born into a family automatically believing as some sort of an inherent instinct. It becomes necessary for us, like it was with young Timothy, to be taught from a child the Holy Scriptures that are able to make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, in verse 17. We are sanctified or set apart as holy through the Word of God, the truth of God. And now Jesus is praying not only for His immediate disciples, but for us when He says those who would believe on Him through their Word. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me. That they also may be one in Us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou hast given Me, I have given them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. The importance of knowing our Bible. Not letting somebody lead us astray by saying, oh, we're to be led of the Spirit. And let the Spirit just lead us out into new arenas and realms. No. The Holy Spirit is leading us as we hear His Word. You see that seven times in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Two final verses and we'll bring the lesson to a conclusion. One is in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, when John tells you the purpose of writing the book. There may be other statements. This one is as clear as any other if they are there about the purpose for which a book is written. And here John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Why do we have the Bible written? Why is the Gospel of John written? So that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that we might have eternal life. We need to know our Bible if we want to have hope of eternal life. The last verse is in John chapter 21 and verse 25. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So here in John's Gospel you find, oh, Jesus did much more. But the things that were selected to be written are purposely written in order to create belief in our hearts. And from that belief, that we might be saved eternally. We have encouragement then from the Gospel of John to know your Bible. I want to give you something that John said concerning these matters of salvation. Thinking back to John 1:12, to as many as believed, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You'll notice they're not saved at the moment of belief, but they have power to become sons of God. And as we've seen, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we saw, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The hope of eternal salvation is based upon our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and the only way we obtain that is through knowing our Bible. You see, Jesus encouraged the readers of the Bible not just to know the New Testament, but to know what Moses wrote about Him as well. Further, we are to repent of all past sin. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John's the writer of that book too, just like he is of the Gospel of John. And there are five times in those seven letters to churches that he urges them to repent. Repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. It's not something that God does for us. You know, sometimes we might have a child that's misbehaving and wish to correct that child. Sometimes it may involve a little bit of corporal punishment. Our desire is to instill in that child a sense of self-discipline. And we may administer that instructive correction to encourage that child to be self-disciplined, to set the boundaries in life, to know where he may not go to his own destruction and demise. Repentance is like when a child is willing to walk in the way that his parents are teaching him. He'll turn away from the right hand or to the left, and he'll walk in the direction that's being pointed out. It is a product of his mind and his desire. I've always appreciated Ephesians 6:1, directed to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. As children, we have the opportunity to obey parents knowing that it is right. It is a decision that we make to do what mom and dad instruct us. Repentance is being guided in heaven's way to turn from the right and to the left of our own will and wishes and to walk in heaven's way. Repentance involves a turning away from a sinful past and taking on the direction that the Lord is leading us through His inspired Word to that home in heaven. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," Luke 13:3. The Apostle John also wrote about the matter of confession in Revelation 3:5, when Jesus says that if we wouldn't deny Him, He will confess us before God. Matthew 10:32, if we'll confess Him, He will confess us before God. As we've seen concerning this new birth in John 3, not only do we hear and believe the Word of God and repent of sins and confess faith in Christ, but we also must be born again of water and of the Spirit. When Jesus commissioned His disciples to go into the world, He taught them concerning this matter of the new birth and framed it in these words, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Matthew 28:18-19. Since we must be born again, it is essential to salvation of water and of the Spirit. We talked to a man recently who said, "Well, the water is when a person is initially born." No, it's not. Because in the context, what question did Nicodemus ask the Lord? Can a man be born when he is old? He's not talking about when he's first born. He knows how that can happen. But how is he going to be born when he's old? And Jesus said, "You must be born of water and of the Spirit." Not when you're young. He's not talking about the initial birth. He's talking about the new birth. When you're old, being born of water and of the Spirit. How can an old person be born of water and the Spirit? By being baptized into Christ as instructed by our Lord in the Great Commission. Baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. Experiencing that new birth, being led by the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the revealed will of God, hearing the Word of God just as one hears the wind blowing through the trees, by reading and studying and knowing his Bible, that person can become a Christian and live a faithful Christian life. And then, and only then, can it truly be said of him that he is led of the Spirit. Romans 8:9. Today, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to listen to what the Spirit says, to obey the gospel of the Son of God, and to be added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:47. If you're a child of God and you've wandered astray, I think one of the things that really curtails and hampers spiritual growth is when people get into the idea that, "Oh, I'm led of the Spirit," and they stop studying their Bible. They've been cut off from that spiritual source that would lead them to life eternal based upon what we've read in the few verses we noticed today out of John's Gospel. When we have the opportunity to live the Christian life, John wrote Jesus' words, "We're to be faithful unto death," Revelation 2:10. If you've not been faithful, repentance is the solution to that problem. Rededication of your life places you back in good standing with God and the brethren as we live that heaven might be our home. Heaven's invitation is yours. If we can encourage you, we want to do so as we stand and while we sing this song of invitation.